I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 6 in connection with the Heidelberg Catechism and the petition of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Matthew chapter 6, I'd like to begin reading at verse 7 and read through verse 15. Matthew 6, verse 7, the God-breathed scriptures. And when you pray, Jesus speaking here, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. God's Word. If you had turned in the Forms and Prayers book into the Heidelberg Catechism, to page 256, Lord's Day 51, page 256 in our smaller Forms and Prayers book, and in our study of the Lord's Prayer, we're up to the fifth petition. That means, boys and girls, the fifth request of the Lord's Prayer, the fifth thing we're asking for. And so it says, what does the fifth request mean? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors means, because of Christ's blood, do not impute or credit to us, poor sinners that we are, any of the transgressions we do, or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us. Forgive us, just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, wholeheartedly to forgive our neighbors. Well, I've noticed over the years with the bank that we use that occasionally there's the warning that the website will be shut down the following week because they're going to do system maintenance. And so that's an inconvenience if you need to be on the website the next week perhaps. But everybody recognizes the necessity of system maintenance, because though it's inconvenient not to use the website for a day, it would be far more inconvenient for the website to be so bogged down and so unuseful that it's helpless every day for everyone. Well, the fourth request, the one before this one, of the Lord's Prayer was about a kind of system maintenance, asking for daily bread, recognizing that these bodies don't just continue without sustenance. They need to be refreshed and renewed. There's only so much output before there has to be some input of nourishment and strength. But after we get done with the fourth request, give us this day our daily bread, we realize system maintenance is not over, because the Lord tells us there's actually even something more crucial, more indispensable to your ongoing life than bread. And it's forgiveness. Forgiveness. Like so much malware and junk that attaches itself to our computers and bogs them down, sin, our sins, hamper our relationship to God and stand in the way of enjoying His fellowship and blessing. And so they need to be confessed. They need to be repented of. They need to be forgiven so that this stream of God's fellowship and blessing can flow freely to us. Forgiveness is indispensable. And it's marvelous that in the Lord's Prayer, our God is telling us to do this. You notice we don't have to pray. We don't have to pray like the Gentiles, heaping up phrases, because our Father knows what we need before we ask Him. He knows what we need, and He who knows what we need tells us, this is what you need, pray for forgiveness. That's what you need. How wonderful is the love of God. Jesus told us we get to call Him our Father in heaven. He loves you as your Father, and He'll provide all your needs. Ask for your daily bread and everything your body needs to fulfill your calling upon earth. That's marvelous. When we're sick, we lose a job, and whatever, we know our Father loves us and cares for us physically. But as we come to the fifth petition, we should be all the more amazed because God is displaying His love in an even greater way here. Jesus Christ, God's Son, the authorized spokesman, is telling us that we should come before God, that we must come before God, we're commanded to come before God, and to ask Him to do what? To ask Him just to forget about it all, to cancel it all out. All of our rebellion, all the offenses we've brought to God, all the ways we've grieved the Spirit, all the things we've left undone, all the words we should not have spoken. Father, will You just forgive it all? We don't dare to do that with people oftentimes. And Jesus says you are to do that with God. Ask Him to remember your sins no more. To wipe out all the roadblocks your sins have caused, to break down all the walls, to pardon the enormous debt. How marvelous that Jesus Christ is commanding us to ask this. What love of God that He would send His Son to tell us to pray this. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Notice three things this morning. That means, first of all, we're to ask for forgiveness. It means, secondly, we're to receive forgiveness. And it means, thirdly, we are to give forgiveness. Ask, receive, and give forgiveness. First of all, then, we're to ask for forgiveness because the petition clearly assumes we need it. We have a debt. We have debts, plural. We break God's law. Boys and girls, God created us to love with all of our hearts and to serve Him with all zeal. And whenever we don't do that, then we've fallen short of what's demanded. And so there's this gap and we owe God. He made our lives for Him. If we don't give Him our lives, we owe God our life. We have debts. Now maybe we say, why do we need to pray this? Forgive us our debts and to pray this daily. I thought when I believed on Christ, all my sins were pardoned, past and present and future. Isn't that true? Well, legally it is true. That's justification. The moment you believe on Jesus, all of your debt, all of your sin is wiped out. All the sins of the past, all the sins of the day, all the sins of the next however many years, they're canceled, and you stand before God righteous and as righteous as you will ever be, 100% righteous before God. That's justification. Legally, all of our sin is removed. But I think this petition is talking about relationally. Though legally we're right with God, relationally, we need sin removed and relationship restored. It's kind of like marriage. If you and your spouse have a little falling out or a bump in the road, then it doesn't mean you're not married. You're still married. But the enjoyment of that bond and the sweet communion of that bond is hampered. When we sin against God, He's still our God. He's still our Father. But the communion is broken in some way, or interrupted, or at least hampered. Sin injures the relationship. And we have to learn, as we pray this prayer, to see sin in those terms, that sin injures the relationship. It's offensive to God. We often like to think of sin as being an infraction of some rather sterile law code. And we've all been in situations in life probably where somebody has said to us, well, I'd like to let you off. I'd like to let you do that, but I got to follow the rules. Got to follow these rules. And we think it's that way with God, that He's this traffic cop who keeps saying to us, you know, I love you. I wish I could let you off, but I got to follow the law code. It's not that way. It's not that way at all. Sin, the Bible says, it's an attack upon God. It offends Him. It grieves Him. It's an assault on Him. Sin is to say, I wish you were dead, God. I wish you weren't here. I wish I could do my own thing. I don't like your ways. I like my ways. We should never say to ourselves, it's nothing personal when we sin. It's very, very personal to God. I remember sitting in the dorm room, my roommate and good friend, and another friend who was in the room with us, and we were engaged in idle chatter, and my roomie and I started making fun of a particular college major, kind of study or classes in one area, because we had seen these people walking around campus who were majoring in this subject with some sort of craft, paper, project that looked rather simplistic to us, and we were laughing about how easy that major was, where we had to study these hard books. They were making crafts. And suddenly the third person in our room, our friend, exploded. Turns out his fiance was taking that major. And we tried to assure him that it was just, you know, some idle ridicule, but he could not be persuaded. He was deeply offended that the thing his fiance had given her life to, had spent years in college studying, we were making light of. That's more what it's like for God. He's not persuaded that sin is no big deal, that it's just a little thing we did. God is offended. And so we need to ask Him to forgive us. Or as the Puritans used to say, to keep short accounts with God and men. Boys and girls, you know what it means to keep a short account? I don't know if it's like this anywhere anymore, but it used to be. In some stores, at least in some small towns, you could go in and take all the items out of the store you want and just record it on a ledger, on a notebook, writing your name and what you took, how much money it would cost, and then they would keep track of what you owed. And good customers would regularly, perhaps monthly, pay off their debt. They would keep a short account. They wouldn't let this list of what they owed grow for years, but they were regular to pay it off and to own up to it and to pay their debt. In relationships, we talk about keeping short accounts, meaning we don't let the wrongs just sit there, but we want to take care of them. With people, when we wrong them, to go to them quickly and get this repaired. I'm sorry I did this. Will you forgive me? But also with God, especially with God. God doesn't just forget about our offenses over time. It's not a statute of limitations. Maybe you were shocked in the Kavanaugh hearings to see that his high school yearbook was brought up. He has to give an account for what was written in his yearbook. But God goes beyond high school. God's record goes back to the day we were conceived. God doesn't just forget about sin. But God will choose not to remember our sins against us if we truthfully ask Him. So the life of repentance to which we're called is the life of asking for forgiveness, asking for God's pardon, praying this prayer sincerely. Will you forgive me, Lord? I have sinned against you. I have offended you. C.S. Lewis wrote at one point these words, I find that when I think I'm asking God to forgive me, I am often in reality, unless I watch myself very carefully, asking Him to do something quite different. I am asking Him not to forgive me, but to excuse me. Forgiveness says, yes, you've done this thing, but I accept your apology. I will never hold it against you, and everything between us two will be exactly as it was before. But excusing says, I see that you couldn't help it or didn't mean it. You weren't really to blame. Ours is a culture of excuses. The Christian church in America needs to be a place of sincere confession I have sinned. Will you not excuse me, but will you pardon me? Will you forgive me? We are to keep short accounts with God, to confess our sin, to acknowledge our guilt, to come before the Lord and say, I have broken the commands you gave me. You made me able to keep them. You created me for your glory. You enabled me. I threw away the gifts of righteousness, and I've sinned against you. I deserve your judgment. You deserve to be angry with me. And then to say, will you forgive me, Lord? Will you forgive me for my sinfulness? And will you forgive me for my particular sins? Probably need to grow, don't we, in naming our sins and examining ourselves in the light of specific commandments and confessing particular wrongdoings, not just forgive our sins in general. We know that when somebody truly believes they've wronged us, they don't just come and say, you know, I've probably wronged you somewhere. Will you forgive me? I'm generally sorry. When the relationship is out of step, they come and say, I'm sorry for what I said yesterday. That was rude. Will you forgive me for what I said? We're to confess our sins quickly. Quickly. I read Psalm 32 earlier where David testifies to how it was that after his sin, he waited so long to repent. God's hand was heavy upon him. His strength was dried up. Was miserable. David says, let the godly learn from me, through me, from what happened to me, that the way is to call upon God immediately. As soon as God convicts us of sin, shows us our sin, to say, Lord, forgive me, here I am. And what would keep us from doing that? Our pride. Often our pride. Don't want to own up to our sin, don't want to confess it, or maybe our fear. Will God receive me? And what a parable Christ gives us in that of the prodigal son and the luxurious father who sits there ready, waiting, hoping for his son to return, who runs to his son with open arms. If you come before the Lord sincerely to repent of your sin, you'll never find a father who is unwilling. And we are to confess our sin continually. Continually. It doesn't matter how many times you've fallen into the same sin. In our fight against our besetting sins, we ought never to say, you know, I can't come and ask for forgiveness again. It's too many times now. Don't say that. No, there's the Father with open arms. On the other hand, don't say, you know, I've repented so many times. God knows I'm generally repentant. No. If you sinned again, then repent again. Will you forgive me, Father? Ask for forgiveness. But then secondly this morning, receive forgiveness. Receive forgiveness. You know, the Bible uses all kinds of words to describe sin. It talks about missing the mark. It talks about transgressing the law. It talks about sin in a variety of ways. But it also talks about forgiveness in so many glorious ways. The promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Boys and girls, God never forgets, but He can choose not to remember our sins against us. Or sometimes it's expressed by the removal of sin and its penalty. Micah 7, verse 19, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will cast all of our sins into the depths, the deep ocean depths of the sea. And as someone said, then he puts up a sign, no fishing. No fishing allowed. Or Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Opposite ends. Lots of different ways the Bible speaks of it, but when it comes to what the Lord's Prayer calls debts, the best description of removal is that of forgiveness. We owe a debt. God cancels the debt. He remits it. He forgives it. He pardons it. Luke 7, two men owed money to a certain money lender. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Or Matthew 18, the king wants to settle accounts. A servant's brought in. He can't pay. The king orders his wife and children be sold to pay the debt, and he begs for mercy. And the king took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. What a wonder. God removes the debt we owe and restores the relationship. Jesus Christ did not give us a meaningless petition. None of the petitions are meaningless. He doesn't say, here, pray for something that'll never happen. Why don't you ask God if he would just forget about all your sin, if he'll just choose not to remember it? Ha ha. But Jesus teaches us this petition. He's not rubbing salt in our wounds. He's promising us that if we ask, we will receive. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Matthew 6:14, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. How's this possible? That God would forgive our sins if we truly repent and confess them to him? The answer is but one thing, right? Because of Christ's blood, says the catechism. That's it. Because of Christ's blood. Not because I've asked so many times that finally he'll listen, I've talked him into it. Not because I'm mostly a good person, I just did this one thing. Not because I promise I'm going to do better tomorrow. Not because my repentance is perfect, I'm as sorry as I ought to be, I've cried enough tears finally. Why does God forgive? Because of Christ's blood, period. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption, Hebrews 9. Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Hebrews proclaims that once for all, Jesus on the cross did it and said, it is finished. Payment complete. So that debt can be pardoned. There's not a single sin of Christ's people, not a single fiber of impurity. Not even a stain that remains. And so we're summoned to take hold of it. To seek the Lord while he may be found. To call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isn't that marvelous? Call upon the Lord now. Pursue him. Seek him. Ask. He's waiting. He's there. If after God gave his own beloved son to bleed for us, and then God has his son tell us, just come now and ask and I'm pleased to pardon you, and then we will not come and ask him to forgive us, we'll not turn from our sin and say, Lord, forgive me, then what does it say? It says that the reason we are not interested in keeping short accounts with God is that we love our sin more than we love God. Isn't that what it says? When somebody has offended you and they know they've done wrong and they will not come to repair the relationship, doesn't it say they care more about themselves and their own pride than about the relationship? Forgiveness is a marvel. It's a wonder. It's a glorious gift. And if we read the parable of the prodigal son and see that father, and it doesn't melt our hearts and say, wow, that's my father. What a wonder. Let me never wait to return to him. God, convict me and make me run to you. And if we don't want that, if we don't want that relationship repaired, if we don't long to be back in communion with God, then we have a deep spiritual problem. And yet even for that, there is forgiveness for those who call upon the Lord. God, forgive me, I've waited so long. Sorry, Lord, I don't love you like I should. I don't value you as you ought to be valued. I've loved my own pride, I've loved my own sin, I've delayed coming to you, wanting to play in sin longer. And even when we've offended God on purpose from the heart, what does he do? What does he do for the prodigal who says to his father, I want your money but not your love. Give me your money and I'm out of here. What does he do? He wraps his arms around him, forgives him, and loves him. This gospel is amazing, isn't it? That the eternal God would so love us in Christ. Let us run to him. Let us keep short accounts with God. Let us prize his fellowship. Let's marvel that God wants us to come back. He desires fellowship with us, not because he needs it, but because he's the overflowing fountain of love. Let us come to him quickly in confidence that Christ has paid it all. God stands ready to issue the pardon. Let's return to him knowing that he wants the relationship restored. He will do everything to make it work. Let us humble ourselves and come. Lord, forgive us our debts. But then finally, let us give forgiveness. Let us move from being forgiven to being a forgiving people. Right? Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. The petition is not encouraging bargaining here. So we look at this third point. It's not, God, I'll forgive his sin if you forgive mine. Or, God, I've forgiven his sin, so you have to forgive mine. It's none of that. But the prayer is pointing to the reality that those who've received grace become gracious people. Those who experience forgiveness become forgiving. Forgive us just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, wholeheartedly to forgive our neighbors. But it is an urgent necessity, isn't it? I mean, the only thing Jesus comments upon after he teaches the disciples the so-called Lord's Prayer, the only thing he comments on is this one petition. In verse 14, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And of course, if you go on in Matthew 18, you have the protocol for going to the one who's offended you. And then we have that parable, that I mentioned earlier. The king, the men who owe him. The first one owes this insurmountable debt. He and his family about to be thrown into prison or sold off for payment of the debt. And he pleads for mercy. I can't possibly repay this in my lifetime. In 100 lifetimes. It's an impossible debt. And the king just cancels it out, forgives him. And he goes and finds that other fellow servant who owes him a few dollars. And when that man begs for mercy, he absolutely refuses to give him any mercy. The king says, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the tortures until he should pay all that was due to him. So Jesus says, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. John Stott writes, once our eyes have been opened to see the enormity of our offense against God, the injuries which others have done to us appear by comparison extremely trifling. If, on the other hand, we have an exaggerated view of the offenses of others, it proves we have minimized our own. If we're so stuck on someone else's sin, and though they repent, we won't forgive them, then we have no idea what debt we've been forgiven of. This is really something of a scary petition when there's bitterness and resentment in our hearts. Charles Spurgeon, I think it was, who said, "Unless you forgive others, you read your own death warrant when you pray the Lord's Prayer." Because you say, "Forgive me as I forgive others, and since I don't forgive others, don't forgive me." Dr. Henry Bass tells the story when he was pastoring, having two men who were at odds, who were very angry with each other, and he decided he'd go to each of them individually and seek to work this out. He went to the first man, and the man was willing. He wants to be reconciled. He goes to the second man. The man says, "No way, not going to be reconciled. I hate that guy." So Dr. Bass says to him, "Well, do you pray the Lord's Prayer?" I said, "Yeah, I pray every day. I'm not a heathen." "What do you do with the fifth petition when you pray that?" The man grew silent. Dr. Bass prayed the Spirit was about to break the man's heart. The man at last looked up with fire in his eyes and said, "From now on, I won't pray that part anymore." Well, he got the point, but he rejected it entirely. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Ephesians 4:32. Real forgiveness only happens in the church. It's only among believers that we can say to somebody, "I forgive you," and have the relationship really restored, because there's true repentance in their heart, and we know that even before heaven they are forgiven. This never has to come up again. But even when somebody refuses to repent, we're called to a kind of forgiveness. It's not that full forgiveness where the relationship's restored, because they won't repent and be reconciled. But it is a kind of forgiveness, John Calvin says, when we do not hold bitterness against them and resent them, but we pray for them and love them and desire their very best. Even when somebody has not come to us and asked for forgiveness, we are called to exercise that inferior kind of forgiveness, to love them, to care about them, to pray that they would repent and be reconciled, and not to be angry and vengeful and bitter. We are to forgive our enemies. What's it like to be a Christian in other lands and have seen a family member thrown in prison, put to death? Or to see the home that you worked your whole life for taken from you? You're left desolate? Forgive. If they won't repent, it's not full forgiveness. There's coming a day when you'll have to testify against them before the great judge. So it's not over, but it's still a kind of forgiveness, a kind of mercy, that in this life you don't hate them, but you love them and pray for their good, pray for their repentance, do them good. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's quite serious business, you see. But as we live as Christians, as those who are willing and ready to forgive, who have a forgiving heart, who do forgive, who do love even our enemies, then as we pray the Lord's Prayer, what we're saying, "God, is forgive us our sins, because we do see that you are working in us, Lord. There's evidence that we're becoming gracious people. We have forgiving hearts. We even ask you to forgive us where we failed to be forgiven, and we want to grow in this grace. Oh, Lord, you're at work. Evidence of your grace in us, that we are fully determined, wholeheartedly, to forgive our neighbors." What a blessing. Isn't a church a sweet place? We need continual system maintenance, don't we? But God has provided it in Christ. If you're out of step with a brother or sister, there's a way to be reconciled. Read Matthew 18. And get reconciled. Leave your gift at the altar and go and be reconciled. In the Church of Christ, there are to be no enduring offenses. In the Church of Christ, when somebody wrongs us, we speak to them and seek to win them over. The grace of the Lord makes us gracious. We want to be reconciled. We want to be healed. We want to be restored. We want to keep short accounts with each other. If we've got a long ledger this morning of those who've wronged us, then we're not welcome at the table of the Lord. If we're still bitter, we are not welcome at the table of the Lord. The table is for those who've experienced grace and want to live in that grace and are gracious people. Not a perfect people. And there's forgiveness for where we failed to be forgiving. But there's also a calling then to forgive as you've been forgiven. What a God. What a gospel. A gospel to bring us back to God, to enjoy His communion. A gospel that has brought us together as a body. Praise be to the Lord Jesus, who made all this possible by His precious blood. And as we eat and drink this morning, let us rejoice that that work on the cross has fixed everything. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your holy word, and we thank You for Your holy Christ. Oh God, we stand amazed at Your love for us in Christ and of His willingness to die for us. And Father, we are sorry that we have failed to come to You quickly and confess our sin. We are sorry, Father, that we have harbored resentment instead of getting reconciled quickly in our homes, in our congregation, in our communities. Oh, gracious and glorious God, work Your grace in us. Please forgive us of all of our transgressions of Your laws. We grieve, Lord, that we've offended You. Restore the relationship, Lord, we pray. Do wrap Your arms around us and assure us of Your complete pardon. In Jesus' name, amen.